Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Pastor D. Judkins of Holy Ghost Fire Church welcoming you, can't talk today, to another show here at Holy Ghost Fire Radio. Today we are going to be talking part two of the seven churches of Revelation. Brother Charlie is not in yet. He was held up a little bit. He's going to be coming on later in the show. So right now, what we will do is I will recap. I'll kind of tell you about things that are coming up at Holy Ghost Fire Church. We'll go over what we talked about on Tuesday about the seven churches. We got through Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, and we are on church number four, Thyatira. I'm sorry if I don't pronounce the words correctly. Let's open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just praise you and I thank you for this opportunity, Lord. Father, I just ask that you would open the eyes, the ears, and the hearts of the people listening. Holy Ghost, we invite you to have your way, to speak your words, and to get into people's hearts what it is that you want to get through to them. Satan, we bind you right now. I plead the blood of Jesus over the airways, over Brother Charlie and myself, and we do this for all your honor and glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So, we are going to talk about part two of the churches. If anybody out there would like to speak with us, add in something, perhaps they disagree and they want to share something with us, or you need prayer, you just have a quick praise report, then we can. We would love to have you call in. The call-in number is 646-787-8364. And again, it's 646-787-8364. We want to invite people to the West Street Ward House Holy Ghost Revival Meetings coming up on March 24th. That's a Friday night here in Concord, New Hampshire. We will be meeting at West Street Ward House. If you have sickness, if you have disease, if you're seeking the infilling of the Holy Ghost, if you have demonic oppression, we invite you to come out. This is something that we're going to start doing at least once a month. That will branch out and catch a fire out into other churches and out into other communities as we help usher in revival here in the Northeast. If you are looking to join us, you can call us. You can get a hold of us via our email. You can message us here on our show or on our Facebook. And for those of you who are listening and don't know what my Facebook is, it is Dean Judkins Pastor. It's not Pastor Dean Judkins. It is Dean Judkins Pastor. Just look that up on Facebook. Shoot me a request, and I will friend you. And then, we can message and talk through there. So, again, the call-in number is 646-787-8364. Let's go over a few things that we had talked about on Tuesday. Perhaps people were not with us, so they haven't heard. We talked about in Revelation, before John even starts to get shown the visions of the church, he greets everybody from the seven churches. He's positive. He's loving. He's greeting them. And by golly, I think there's Charlie right there.
Okay.
Hello, Dean, Brother Charlie. Are you with us?
Can you hear me?
I can hear you. Oh, praise God. You got back home in pretty good time.
Well,
you didn't miss too much.
For some reason, my microphone's not working on my other computer. I don't know why.
Really?
Yeah.
Yeah, I saw where you logged in a little earlier, but I didn't hear you.
I got my laptop out, and I'm going to hook it up and see how we do.
Okay, sounds good. So as Brother Charlie is working on that, we will quickly go over what we discussed on Tuesday. We talked about the seven spirits who are before the throne of God. And that's in Isaiah 11:2. It's the spirit of the Lord. It's the spirit of wisdom, spirit of understanding, spirit of counsel, spirit of might, spirit of knowledge, and spirit of the fear of the Lord. And we know that this is the Holy Ghost. So that the Holy Ghost is before the throne room of God. Those are the seven different personalities, I guess you could say, or the gifts or the things that he operates in. And that is in Isaiah chapter 11, verse. So what are we doing there, Charlie?
You're breaking up for some reason.
Okay, you sound good. I don't know why I would be breaking up. Everything seems to be a go here. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we just ask that there be no technical difficulties. Holy Ghost, we ask that you would just help us to get the technical difficulties fixed so people can hear a good, clear message. In Jesus' name. So as we wait for Brother Charlie to get going, I will go over the first three churches. The first church that we talked about in chapter 1 in Revelation was the Ephesus church. That was the loveless church. How many times do we see that today? And personally, I've seen a lot of churches that need more of the love of Christ. And believe it or not, the love of Christ is what draws people. And unfortunately, we see a lot like that. It's one thing to have a bad day, but it's another thing just to be a loveless church. But the good things about that church was they tested the apostles or leaders of the church at that time and found and stopped the lies. That church persevered. They had patience, which means there were many mature Christians there. They labored for Jesus Christ, and they hated what the Nicolaitans did. And that was they practiced the doctrine that man freely partake in sin because the law of God no longer binded them. So they basically thought once saved, always saved, and they could do whatever they wanted to do because sin basically had no more, it didn't bind them anymore. Are you with us now, brother?
Oh, yeah, I'm here.
All right. Now, the bad thing there was they left their first love, which was Jesus. They didn't have that same passion or zeal, or their love got kind of dulled and wasn't the love of Christ. They got more over into works. Church number two was Smyrna. That was the persecuted church. Some of the good that they did were the works. They were in constant tribulation. They were a church of poverty, but they weren't poor. They were rich in Christ. They were suffered. They were jailed, and some were even killed. And the bad things that they were warned against was they claimed to be Jews, but were not. They were of the church of Satan, claiming to be what they really were not. They were wolves in sheep's clothing. And church number three was Pergamos. That was the compromising church. The good that they did is they didn't deny the faith. They had some good works. They held the doctrines of Balaam. They ate things sacrificed to idols. They committed sexual immorality. And they also pertained to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And the Balaam practices, basically the doctrine was, they were selling their God-given talents and temptation of sexual relationships, and they participated in pagan rituals. So they were kind of messed up. They were compromising the Word of God. So with that, we are going to start with the Church of Thyatira. I don't know if I said that right or not. This is the corrupt church. And I believe that Charlie is with us now. Everything is a go. How are we sounding? Okay.
Yeah, well, you still seem to be breaking up just a little bit, but we'll deal with that.
All right. Now, so we are at the Church of Thyatira. I cannot never say that word.
Thyatira.
Thyatira. There we go.
Thyatira.
And Charlie, how would you like to read about that?
The Church of Thyatira. That's in 2:18-29. Let's see here. And unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none of this burden. But that which you have already hold fast will I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works, unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and as vessels of a potter shall they be broken into shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.
Amen. There's a lot there, isn't there, brother?
Oh, yeah, there's a lot there.
So here he is talking about Thyatira, the corrupt church. Some of the good things, again, was some of their works. Some of them were operating in love, their service and their faith. But the things that were really coming against the church was that good old Jezebel spirit. Charlie, would you like to explain briefly what the Jezebel spirit is? Maybe how it began, where it started from?
Well, we have to go back into the Old Testament to the time of in Kings, where Elijah confronted Jezebel. But Jezebel was a wicked, wicked, wicked queen. She was religious, but she was wicked. And she had a husband named Ahab, who in essence was a wuss. He let her do whatever she wanted to do, and she got away with it. And even one time when Ahab said, you know, I'd like to get that field over there, she called a fast, a solemn assembly, and then killed the guy that owned the field so that Ahab could have it. So it's a religious spirit. And it seeks to control, and usually when it controls a local church or a local assembly, it has to do primarily with that spirit controlling the men that are in that church and dictating to them what they want to do. And so Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, but a false prophetess nonetheless, and it's a falsehood, and it is a very powerful spirit that if you're not careful, will overwhelm a local assembly and take complete charge of it.
Amen. Would you say that that's prevalent in the church today?
Oh, yes. I've known churches that had that Jezebel spirit in there, and it hurt the church. It really did. It hurt it badly.
Now, what is it talking about when it says eating things sacrificed to idols? I'm not really sure of that myself, to be honest. What were they saying there about something like that? What did they mean?
Well, what it was, she was leading them back into the thing of you don't eat food sacrificed to idols, which Paul said, you know, if it doesn't bother you, you could eat food sacrificed to idols. Don't go hungry. So they were leading them back under the law again. They were leading them back under the old Jewish customs and old Jewish laws that you had to observe all these things and do them in the right order in order to be a Christian believer. It was a part of that.
That's interesting. Then the sickness, it talks about sexual immorality from the Jezebel spirit. And I know people, if you're sexually immoral, you're in the church, you're in the body of Christ, you've given your life to Christ, Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and you're sexually immoral, God gives you time to repent, does he not?
Yes, he does.
But over the course of time, if you don't repent and you get engrossed in that habitual sin, you'll end up on that sick bed that it talks about. You can get sickness and disease, and I dare say that even some of the members of the body of Christ who have been engrossed in that sin have died. from that sickness or disease because of that sexual immorality. And I've seen many people in churches similar that are always sickly. They're always diseased. They're always oppressed. And in Scripture, it tells you right here, my servants commit, Jezebel calls her a prophetess to teach and soothe my servants to commit sexual immorality. So they're doing that because they're trying to, first of all, Satan wants to kill, to steal, and to destroy your Christianity or your relationship with God. Then he would like to take your salvation, make it so you lose your salvation. Now, Charlie, people are going to tell you that you can't lose your salvation. Is that true?
I think Scripture teaches us that there's a place we can go to in rebellion against God where we can lose out that which we had. It speaks of those who had tasted of the heavenly gift, of the heavenly calling, and they had participated in those things, and they just turned and walked away. And when they do that, the Scriptures tell me that, you know, there's no other sacrifice left for them. They chose to walk away. It's true. The Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. That's absolutely concrete evidence and proof. But on the other hand, there are those that will walk away. And also, too, we find, I think it's in the book of Revelation, where it says that the names are blotted out. That's a little bit scary.
It is scary because another word for blotted out is erased. And so your name is written in the book of life, but it can be erased or blotted out, like you said. I mean, God wouldn't have that in Scripture if it wasn't indeed true. And like you said, it is scary. And
yes, it is.
People don't understand. Like you said, I totally agree with you when you said God says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. But he never says anything about us not walking away from him, following our own desires, our own lust, being led astray. Let's be honest with you, just plain enjoying the sin better than you would having a relationship with God.
Yeah.
And you'll pay the price for that. And will they spend an eternity in hell?
I don't know.
Trick question.
See, I don't know where that line is drawn. I can't judge that. Only God knows where that line is drawn. I don't know where that line is drawn at. And if we don't know where that line is drawn at, we cannot legitimately say that someone has walked away from the Lord, they're going to spend eternity in fire. I don't know. Only the Lord knows where that line is, because I don't know where it's at. But I do know that the Lord will chastise people in an attempt to bring them back and to get them to come back into the fold. And many people have been chastised pretty severely. But again, I don't know where that line is at.
And that's right. And then, but for whatever reason, you'll hear it all over the place that people pretty much, you know, will say, you're not real Christian. You're going to die and go to hell. Like you said, it ultimately comes up between you and the judge. The judge's name is Christ. And our job is to pray for them, not to judge them, and to counsel if they seek counsel. And to uplift them is what the Word of God says, at least in my Bible, and not criticize, cast them down, and basically stomp on them. But I do know that if Jesus Christ or God or the Holy Ghost crosses your name out of the book of life, I know that you will spend eternity in the fire. You won't spend eternity in hell, that I can promise you. But hell will be cast into the lake of fire, and you will spend eternity in the lake of fire, according to the Word of God. But that is if your name is blotted out of the book of life. But I fully agree with you, Charlie, on the other. Only God knows a man's heart. So, with that, did I lose you? You still here?
I'm still here.
Okay. How about if we go to the fifth church, Sardis, the dead church?
Sardis, okay. Sardis is And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out of his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels.
That's some good stuff right there. Well, I could open up a big can of worms right here if I wanted to.
Yeah, you could.
I think you know where I'm going with this, too.
Oh, yeah.
So I know your works, that you have a name, that you are dead, but I mean that you are alive, but you are dead. Brother, I've seen so many churches like this in this day and age. It's not funny. If this isn't prophetic and there aren't a whole mess of Church of Sardis today, then I don't know. But doesn't it say in Scripture that in the last days, we know we're in the last days, but there would be a form of religion, but we would be lacking the, they would be lacking the power thereof. Would you call that maybe, I don't know, dead religion or dead church?
Well, many are out there that espouse religion. That's what they're espousing. But they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And that's in just about every denomination, and sad to say it, in some Pentecostal churches. It's like they don't really want to get into those things. I've been in Pentecostal churches where they said, we don't want no speaking in tongues. We don't want no prophecy. We don't want no interpretation. We'll pray for you, you know, that you'll be healed, but we don't want that other stuff. And there's something wrong with that. If we're going to believe the Lord and everything he says in his word, we need to take the whole counsel, not just part of it.
Yeah, but it's I like when they just do part of it, Charlie, because you know it tickles my ears, and then we don't have to worry about healing or speaking in tongues or you know other things like that. I'd rather just say, you know what, that's been done away with. That's not for today. Or I don't like what this scripture or that scripture says, so let's pull that out of there, and we won't talk about that. I mean, unfortunately, I think that happens more often than not now.
It happens too often, and the churches that I've been around, and I've been around a lot of them in my lifetime, some of them, I hate to say it, but the outward appearance looks like they're really on fire for the things of God. But underneath, there's a control mechanism that controls everything that goes on. In other words, it's dictated by what men want to do and what they want to present, as opposed to allowing the Holy Spirit to do what he wants to do.
You know, I was thinking, just sitting here, we're talking about the dead church and, you know, some of the things that they're doing. Friday night, I'm going to be talking about blended Christianity on our Our Power show on Facebook. And I went in and I looked at some of the things with blended Christianity. And one of them I looked at is Mary Baker Eddy here in Concord, the Christian Science.
Yes.
And so I went in and I'm studying some of the, well, not studying, but I'm just looking to see what certain things that claim to be Christian, what some of the things, like their ideologies and their statements of faith. And you go into that Mary Baker Eddy one, and if you read the first five statements of faith, you would basically truly believe that they were born-again Christians. But then they sit down and they blend in this other stuff. They blend in science and how science can heal you, and it goes on. You can't go to doctors, and they blend all this other stuff in there, and then they deem it ineffective. Would you say that that's that that form of godliness that the Bible talks about, but lacking the power thereof?
Well, getting back to the Christian Science, one thing they do believe in is that your healing, in other words, sickness and disease is non-existent. In other words, it does not exist. And if and so therefore, sickness and disease does not exist. It has no control over you. Now, that sounds like some of this health and wealth stuff. That's where they got it from. And part of it came out of that, but again, it came from another source. But they believe that, and so I've known people that were Christian scientists. You know, they had a broke arm, and they say that broke arm doesn't exist. That's not a broke arm. That broke arm does not exist. Well, the arm is broke. It's obvious the arm is broke, but they say that arm, that broke arm, does not exist. That's not reality. That broke arm does not exist. I don't know that you can receive a healing from the Lord unless you acknowledge what the issue is.
Right.
So they blended things in there that are from the occult and New Age stuff and all kinds of stuff has been blended in there to make it sound like Christianity. But again, things are added in that have nothing to do with the Christian faith.
That's right. Amen. That's just briefly. We're going to get into all kinds of things tomorrow night about Chrislam. And, boy, you know, you don't want to miss that because I'm going to open some eyeballs tomorrow night. All right. Let's move on to the Church of Philadelphia. This is the one I like, the Faithful Church.
Oh, the Faithful Church of Philadelphia. That is absolutely tremendous there. I thought last night when I did the Bible study, I might open up a big can of worms. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works, an open door, and no man can shut it. But thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall no more go out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him a new name. He that hath a spirit to hear, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.
Amen. Amen. You know what I love about this, Charlie? I will also keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one can take your crown. Glory to God, Charlie. Jesus is going to come and rapture us before all this other stuff comes out.
I wish. When he will keep us from trouble, he will shield us, just like it was in Noah and the Ark.
And now that we're on, now that we've opened up the can a little bit, we talk about this a lot because we're trying to drive this into the believers in the body of Christ. Charlie, how many times in the scriptures have you come across that God or Jesus or the Holy Ghost raptured his church?
Not a single solitary time, not once.
How many times have you read that, Jesus is going to come back and rapture us?
Not once.
Just the body of Christ.
I was taught that early in my Christian experience, but as I read the Bible for myself, I said, this don't fit.
And do you want to be one of the ones that are taken up? One, two will be in the field. One will be taken and one will be left behind. What group do you want to be in?
I want to be left.
Why is it that you want to be left behind?
Because the ones that are taken are the wicked that are destroyed.
So they're not going up to heaven, are they?
No, they're not.
They're going somewhere else.
That's right, because when the flood came, as it said in Matthew 24, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and married and giving in marriage until Noah entered into the ark. And in Luke 17, it's a parallel scripture, and it says, and the flood came and destroyed them all. So one was taken and one was left. The one that was taken was the one destroyed in the flood. The one that was left was Noah and his family.
That's right. That's right. And for whatever reason, they've pounded this other stuff. I'm telling you, we are the faithful church. We are to do the works, keep the word, not deny, persevere. And we are to watch for the return of Jesus Christ, not to pull us out in the twinkling of an eye, not to sit down there and do all this other stuff. We are not going to be going up there for, you know, a quick dinner and then coming back down again. That is not what the Word of God says. Am I correct with that?
You're absolutely correct with that.
So, people, we want to be just like the Philadelphia church. We want to be faithful. And part of that faithfulness is to read and discern and to study and meditate. And go to God and ask God and have the Holy Ghost show you what the Word of God says. Don't take somebody's word for it. Read it and meditate on it for yourself. Like Charlie was saying, him and I were always taught that the rapture's coming, the rapture's coming, the rapture's coming, the rapture's coming. Well, I've heard of it 30, 40 times just in my lifetime. He's never come. He is coming, but when he does, every eye is going to see him. Every eye, not some secret, mysterious disappearance. That's not going to happen. That was for somebody out there.
Oh, yeah.
Get the word keep. Let's go over to the... I'm sorry, go ahead.
Let them go up to Facebook and look at what was said about Matthew 24.
Yeah, go back and listen to the study last night and some good information in there. And it's true. Brother Charlie studies very hard, and he follows the Word of God. All right, now, church number seven. In my eyes, my personal opinion, this, to me, is the worst possible state a church could be in.
Yes, it is.
I mean, because you can be dead and have revival and come back to life. You could be corrupt and repent and turn around and be good. You know, and we can go on. You could be a faithful church, and you could be an unfaithful church. Let's be honest. You, like I said, you could be corrupt. You could be a compromising church and not compromise. And again, with the persecuted church, well, persecution, everybody thinks it's bad, but persecution is something that goes with Christianity. And if you're being persecuted, then that's a pretty good indication that your walk with or your relationship with God is pretty solid. So, but to me, I don't know about you, Charlie, but to me, the lukewarm church is the absolute worst state a person can be in.
Yes, it is.
Now, so let's read about this Laodicean church.
Now, unto the angel of the church of Laodicea, of the Laodiceans, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, or thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Oh, goodness, yes, they have need of nothing. Mm-hmm. Health and wealth, okay? And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness be not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I want to be an overcomer. I want to sit with him.
Amen. That is the ultimate honor, to be able to sit on the throne with Christ. I mean, I mean, that doesn't get much better than that. Now we're going to really open up a can here. That word vomit means to reject and eject from the body. Jesus was ejecting lukewarmness from his body. Charlie, if you're cold, you can get a blanket, or you can get the Holy Ghost to get a hold of you and warm you up, get you hot. If you're hot and go cold, it's vice versa. You can hit that cold state and then get warm again, get put back on fire for God. If you're lukewarm and you're content with one foot in or one foot out, and we know what Scripture says about a kingdom divided, and you're sitting back and you're thinking that you have it all, you have the riches, you don't need anything, that's the most dangerous state a person can be in the life of a Christian.
Exactly.
Go ahead.
When you think you've got it all together, and you've got everything you need, and you have need of nothing, then that's a dangerous place to be in.
And then, like I said, when Jesus said, I wish that you were either hot or cold, he could work with that. But that lukewarmness means that you're content. Basically, you've got everything. You don't need anybody's help. You don't want anything else. You like it right where you are. And those are the toughest people to get back and get right with God. And then Jesus said that he would vomit or eject that out of his body. He doesn't want it there. He never says he'll vomit the cold nor the hot. It's the lukewarm.
Mm-hmm.
And unfortunately, there's a lot of lukewarm people out there today. They're content. They're into the prosperity message. They're going to sit there, I don't need anything else. I'm doing good ministry and I'm making good money. And we've got this going. We've got a television ministry. I've got 17 airplanes. I got 5 houses. I've got a vacation house in 3 continents. I mean, it goes on and on and on. Those people are in danger. Would you agree?
Yes, I would. When I read earlier today that there's a man, he ministers to Muslims, and his life has been on the line several times, and he thought recently he was going to be killed by a Muslim. And he's not asking for money. He's not asking for anything. He's asking for prayer that the Lord will sustain him where he continue to minister to the Muslims and bring them into the fold. That's what Jesus is talking about. Not sitting on your rear end, comfortable with everything, and saying, man, me and Jesus have got it going on. I'm comfortable. I got everything I need. I don't need anything else. We got it going on. There's a big difference between the two.
I've got a nice house. I've got nice vehicles. I've got good friends. I go to the country club. You know what I mean? I go on vacation 3 times a year. I'm not going to go out and do anything for Christ, man. I don't need to go out and minister. I got it all right here. Could they be saying something similar to that?
Yes, they could.
And so Jesus commands us in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, go you into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, everybody's world is probably a different size. He may not be telling Charlie to go and minister literally all around the world. But the world that you live in, Charlie, he's telling you to, is he not?
Yes, that's right.
And it's the same thing with me, and it's the same thing with everyone. If everyone would minister to the world that they're in, then this whole world would be ministered to, and people would be presented the gospel umpteen times. Umpteen times. But for whatever reason, people are lukewarm, they're comfortable, that you know, they've got a nice little cozy house, the white picket fence, Maybe they like the sin that they're in. They only go to God when they want something or need something. I mean, the list just goes on and on and on. I mean, I don't know about you, Charlie. Me personally, I would like to be rich and have a lot of money because I get into trouble, and I know it. I know it. That could steer me away from God.
John Wesley was wise. He had a saying. He says, when I come into money, let me get rid of it quickly, lest it find a way into my heart. And I think he was right.
Was he that died like with nothing?
John Wesley, when he passed away, he only had six spoons in his possession, and one was for each one of the pallbearers that carried his casket. Now, John Wesley left a legacy. He left us the Methodist Church, which is sadly gone by the wayside. But this firebrand preacher preached a fiery message of uncompromising faith with the baptism and the Holy Ghost, the speaking in tongues and everything that went with it. Most Methodists don't know that. But when he died, he didn't die with a huge estate. He died basically penniless, and he gave each one of, he made sure each one of his pallbearers had one spoon each is what he gave them to carry his casket.
So that means whatever God gave him for cash or whatever, it went right back into the ministry.
It went right back into the ministry. It did not go into his pocket. It did not go into a retirement account. It didn't go into anything. He reinvested everything he had into the work of the ministry because he really had nothing to leave behind except the legacy that God used him to bring forth the message of the holiness movement of the Methodist Church.
Amen. I mean, what a man of God. I mean, you have to admire that.
You have to admire that. People don't know their history. They don't know anything about the old, about the saints of old. George Mueller was another one that I greatly admired. He had an orphanage. He lived very frugally. He lived in one small room with just bare furniture. And everything, he never, ever, ever asked for money. He prayed it in. He never asked for a dime. He prayed it in, and God honored him and supplied every need that he had to feed those hundreds of children he had in that orphanage.
That's amazing. What do you think the biggest problem is with the churches today, Charlie? No, it seems like nobody really wants to really go to church anymore. No? Any ideas why?
I can speculate, but most people are so caught up with having to earn a living and working all the time. And I know I felt it myself, and I know people that feel it. They said, I am just so tired from working so hard all week. I don't want to have to get up and go anywhere on a Saturday or Sunday, and I certainly don't want to go to a meeting. And they're struggling trying to make ends meet. Some are working two and three jobs. It's just an absolute struggle. This has been set up by Satan, of course, with all the economics and everything like that. But people have, they've got a basic disinterest in church. I work with people that have a basic disinterest in church. They're just not interested. I've had them say to me, well, what do you want to teach a Bible study on Wednesday nights for? I said, well, it's a good opportunity, you know. But they're not interested. They're interested in what they're interested in. There's an old saying that I heard years ago that says people do what they want to do, and that's absolutely true. You do what you want to do.
Do you think that if the churches were like it was in Jesus' time and people were getting saved, they were getting delivered, they were getting healed from sickness and disease, do you think perhaps that the more people would go to church?
If they saw a literal demonstration, I would think there would be a difference. If someone were miraculously healed of a known illness or disease, that could make a mark on somebody, and it would influence them. But however, there are people that will be healed, and they'll walk away. I don't understand that. But if it, but again, it's with power and demonstration. Paul said this. He says, "I don't come to you with enticing words of men's wisdom." He says, "I'm not going to come to you with a bunch of fancy words to try to entice you into something and try to persuade you with words." He says, "I'm going to do it with power and demonstration." He says, "I'm going to show you who God is. I'm going to show you who Jesus is." And he went about doing that. And in, even in the adversities that he was in, he went about doing that. From the shipwrecks, to being snake bit, to being stoned, to being left for dead, all the things he went through, every time it demonstrated the character and the power and demonstration of who Christ was.
That's good stuff. I know one thing. If somebody got healed from sickness or disease or demon oppression, I guarantee you that there'd be some sick and diseased people that heard, when they heard about it, they'd be going to the church just to get rid of the sickness and disease. And I don't see how that couldn't influence somebody to, you know, want to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And, you know, I think if somebody was handed a death sentence from a doctor and they were dying, and all of a sudden they went to church and Holy Ghost power flowed out and healed the person, I think they might be a little bit on fire and want to serve God.
I would certainly hope so.
That's how the body of Christ is supposed to operate today. But then you'll have churches that'll teach you that the Holy Ghost isn't for today, healing isn't for today. You know, we definitely don't speak about the devil because we're afraid of him. We definitely don't cast out demons. I mean, heaven forbid you can't do that. but the thing is, that's what Christ and the disciples did.
Yes, they did.
And but for whatever reason, now they don't want to do it.
Whenever you hear things like, "We have been bombarded across the board, day in, day out, week in, week out, we're bombarded with commercials that say that your illness is a psychological thing from a chemical imbalance." But there's no proof there's no chemical as a chemical imbalance. But when people begin to hear this stuff over and over and over and over again, they think that people that have these problems are mentally ill, when they're not. Now, let me clarify that. There is such a thing as an organic problem that someone can demonstrate in a mental illness that shows that they have a legitimate physical ailment. Okay, and some people, their brain is really messed up. It can visibly be seen. Okay, just like if you take somebody that's totally schizophrenic, you can see on an MRI, you can see their brain structure is totally different. But we're not talking about that. For them to equate what Jesus did in casting out of the devils with what we see today is a different thing, because somebody that is demon-possessed or demon-oppressed or however you want to put it, if they are set free from that thing, there will be a change in their life that will be dramatic.
That's very true. Very true.
Okay. Because I know for my part, the day that I went to the church and they cast out that spirit of nicotine and spirit of addiction from my smoking, I did not smoke a cigarette from that day to this. It was gone. And I've been around people that were mainline drug addicts. After prayer and after dealing with the spirits behind all of that, they never put a needle in their arm again, and they had zero withdrawal symptoms. I've seen it. But it was because there was a spiritual entity attached to them and attacking them that caused them to do that. And when that occurs, Something in your physical structure changes. The lady that was healed of multiple sclerosis, she could not get out of her wheelchair, and her muscle structure was completely gone. She had come for prayer every Thursday for 2-3 years and just kept deteriorating and deteriorating and deteriorating. But that one Thursday, it was just a simple little prayer, nothing extraordinary. You know, we prayed, this woman has been prayed for hundreds of times. But that one Thursday, the power of God hit that woman. And when the power of God hit her, she all of a sudden began to sit up straight, and she began to move around. And in about a minute, she stood up, she closed up her wheelchair, and she spoke clearly for the first time in a long time. She said, "I don't need that anymore." And she walked up and down the church aisles, then began to skip, and then ran out into the front lawn, running around, shouting and rejoicing. That was a miracle.
I love stories like that.
That life was changed. And it impacted some other people so much that their life was changed.
Amen. That's what we need back in church today.
Yes, we do.
Yeah, they're so, I know the church in America, anyways, the church up here in the East Coast, that's all I can really talk about because this is where we're from and stuff. But they're so worried and messed up with the things of man. They've forgotten all about the Holy Ghost. They've forgotten that, you know, that God holds all money. You know, he's got the bank of heaven there, so he's the most rich God and has the most money than anybody, anywhere. He moves men's hearts, so we don't have to ask. If we have need, we go to God in prayer. God will supply through a man. But do we have to ask for it, Charlie?
Well, if we ask the Lord to supply our need, he promised to supply our need, not our greed. I'm convinced
right.
of that.
Right, right. And yeah, and you see that all the time. These ministries will sit down and say, "Oh, can you help us? We've got this ministry. Can you send us money? Can you send us money? Can you send..." You realize that if we sent everybody money that asked us, we'd both be working 75 jobs and still be $100 million in debt.
You better believe it. You got to really know the Lord's talking to you to invest in something. You really got to know that. because if all the requests I get for money, I have to say, "Lord, you know, do we do this or not?" And most
right.
often the Lord had me invest in the work of the ministry that in some capacity I was involved in.
Right.
And most of the time that's where it went. And sometimes to support other ministries that I know that are legitimate and they're doing a great work.
Right.
I have a problem with that either.
Right. But you get like an inkling or the Holy Ghost will speak to you and
yeah.
Say, "Yeah, give this. I want you to give this."
That's right. And up here in the Northeast, the sad state of affairs is that only 2 out of 10 people attend church up here.
Yeah, that is sad. It's bad. Bad.
Vermont,
well, we're not called the frozen chosen for nothing.
In Vermont, it's worse. It's 1.7 out of 10.
Oh no.
Vermont's number one. Vermont's number one in the least church attendance. New Hampshire's number two.
Do you think it's because the church is lacking something?
The church is lacking a lot. When I came up here, I knew I was coming into the land of the frozen chosen, and it took me a little while to figure it out, but I finally figured it out. they are so, I hate to say it, but they're so liberal in their thinking. that they can't see anything beyond that. Or they have some sort of, I don't even know how to put it. It's like they've got some sort of religious concept, but they don't really want anything to do with God. It's the strangest thing. And I've known people in churches that they say, "Well, I love God," but then they turn around, they hate their brother, and they love things that God says he hates. It's bothersome.
It's unfortunately very true. Very true.
But if you take the fact that 2 out of 10 attend church, and a lot of them are like that, how many really are on fire for the Lord?
Very few. Very few. Very few. I guess I thank God. I guess the older I got, the more I studied his word and the closer I wanted to get. When you get close to God, I mean, you know this. You start to read his word and feel his presence and talk to him, and he becomes real in his life, and the power becomes evident in your life. And everything that I did when I was a youth that I thought that I really liked and enjoyed is nothing compared to God. It's not even close. It is not even close. And when you learn to love, I mean, truly love and appreciate what God does for us, and then you believe that he doesn't leave you or not forsake you. You believe that you can ask and you shall receive. You can you believe that our faith pleases God. And you start to experience his love as an Abba, as a father, and the love of Jesus as our Savior. And then the Holy Ghost, I mean, I'm telling you, without the Holy Ghost, I don't know where I would be today. I would probably be either dead or in jail, something. But the Holy Ghost, Charlie, he brings it all together. He just brings it all together.
Yes, he does.
And I was never able to overcome or to get through things until I had a solid relationship with the Holy Ghost.
That's right.
And for whatever reason, people don't want anything to do with them. And then they wonder why they struggle. Because you can't overcome without them. It can't be done.
Mm.
It can't be done.
I want to be in that church where it spoke seven times about to him that overcometh. My desire is to walk with the Lord and to be an overcomer. Be an overcomer. To walk with him, listen to him, be guided by him, be instructed by him, to follow him, and to do what he asks me to do. And if I can do that, Lord help me, then whatever comes my way, I want to be an overcomer.
That's right. Amen. And you know, according to Scripture, Jesus has done everything that we need to overcome. So we become an overcomer by abiding in him. And Scripture says that we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. And that Christ that he's talking about means the anointing, which is the Holy Ghost. So we can do all things through the power of the Holy Ghost.
The Apostle Paul to me was an overcomer.
Oh, absolutely. He had it pretty easy, though. He didn't have too much adversity or anything come against him in his ministry.
Yeah, right. Uh-huh. you read down the list of what he went through. Uh-huh. Yeah.
Oh, my word. It was one catastrophe after. Then he had, makes me laugh. He had the thorn in the flesh, which, you know, some people tell you he had bad eyesight or he was sickly. I don't know how anybody who was filled with the Holy Ghost could be sickly when his shadow would hit people and demons and disease would just run out of the people. But he was oppressed by demonic, activity would come after him and constantly followed him. They wanted to jail him, whip him, throw him off the thing. He was left for dead. He was shipwrecked. I mean, he was bitten by snakes. He was jailed. I mean, everything came across that man.
That's right. But at the end, he says, henceforth has laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and no man's going to take it from me. So he was right.
That's right. Amen. That's a good example of Christ and our walking in Christ. And the Apostle Paul was wonderful at that. All right, so we got 90 seconds left. Would you like to do the ending prayer today, Charlie?
Yes, I can do that. Lord, we're grateful and thankful for this opportunity to share together. And Lord, for those that are listening, may your Holy Spirit shower down upon them. Lord, with revelation of who you are, with understanding of who you are. And Lord, that you will reveal yourself to them. And that, Lord, that they may walk with you in uprightness. And that, Lord, you may cleanse all the hearts, that we may be clothed in white, and that, Lord God, you can work in our hearts and lives, Lord, that we can be overcomers and we can walk in your kingdom. And, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be here, and we ask you to bless these people, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, we thank you for listening. Tune in tomorrow night on Facebook. 10 o'clock Eastern Time, we're going to be talking about London Christianity. I'm sure I'll open some cans up tomorrow. Sunday, we're going to be talking about Life is in the Word. And then next week, Tuesday and Thursday, we'll do Blog Talk Radio. Wednesday, Brother Charlie will be teaching some more in the Bible study. So we love you. We'll talk to you next time. And remember, Jesus is Lord. God bless.